Alrighty, we're going to look this morning at a theme of Christmas. You know that song, "What Child Is This Who Lays to Rest?" So we're going to see what the Bible says about what child this was that was born in Bethlehem. And I encourage you to be back this evening. You will see a program put on by our kids, and it'll help you. If you're not in a Christmas mood, that'll probably fix you right there. And if you are, that'll just drive you wild. Who was Jesus? Well, some people think he was a great teacher, but, you know, he taught things that people didn't buy, and he was so much more. There have been a lot of other great teachers that haven't changed the world. Was he good? Just a good example? He was that too, but he was so much more than that. Some people thought he was a fake, but you know, fakes don't change the calendar. And if you think about it, the calendar changed when Jesus was born. We date our current year in this part of the world by the birth of Christ, más o menos. And some people think he was a crazy person. But crazy people, that's that same thing. They don't have the impact that Jesus did. Who he was, for sure, according to the scriptures, that he was eternal God. If we look in the Gospel of John, that's what we're going to just look at things that show up in the Gospel of John that speak of Jesus. And in 1:1, my eyes work really good, except in this light. This is like Sam's, you know, in those big stores, something about the fluorescent lights or stuff, they just don't work. So I'm going to have to wear my old glasses, which don't really work with contact. Anyway, here we go. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness had not overcome it. And down to 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And verse 18 in John 1 says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So Jesus is God. The Gospel of John begins with that. In the beginning was God. In the beginning was Jesus. He was God made into flesh so that we could see him. So he's God. And some of the things that prove he's God, other than just those few verses, is we think are, if we think a little bit, the things that he knew. And an example of the kind of things he knew are there in another place in John chapter 1. And down in verse 46, it says, Nathanael said to him, now Nathanael had been invited to come see Jesus, and his brother had told him, Philip had told him that Jesus was from Nazareth. He said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus, when he saw Nathanael coming toward him, said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." King James says, "no guile." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus knew him even before he met him face to face, or before Nathanael met him, because Jesus had known him before the foundation of the world. He knew the history and the heart of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, he spoke to her and asked her for water, and he told her that he had water that if she would ask for, it would be living water springing up in her. And then he says to her in verse 16 of John chapter 4, "Call your husband and come here." And the woman answered, "I have no husband," Jesus said. "You're right. saying, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the man you live with now is not your husband. What you have said is true. And the woman said, I perceive that you are a prophet. And as they went along, you know, she goes to town and said, this man has told me everything about me, and couldn't this possibly be the Messiah? He knew her current situation. He knew her history because he is omniscient. He knew the hearts of the people who had come out to supposedly follow him. Back to John chapter 2, he had been doing some, at the wedding of Cana. Let's do that right quick. He knew the people Let's go down to the latter part of chapter 2. And yeah, he had been doing some miracles, and people had been watching him, and so people were following him, and they had seen him cleanse the temple. They had seen some things going on. And when they came to him, he said, now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, many believed in his name, and when they saw the signs that he was doing, but Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people, and he didn't need anyone to bear witness about him, for he himself was, he knew what was in man. So he knows the hearts of people. And at the end of John chapter, in the Gospel of John, go over to chapter 21, and you have him revealing that he knows the heart of Peter. Remember, Peter has betrayed him three times, and after Jesus was resurrected, before Jesus was crucified, Peter betrayed him. And after he was resurrected, he went to where the disciples were out fishing, and Peter came and sat down beside him, and Jesus began to ask him, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, you know, I love you, sure. And Peter, do you love me? You know, and feed my lamb, feed my sheep. And finally, in verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And Peter said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Bible tells us, according to what Jesus knew, that he was, it's evidence of being God. The things that he did, now back to that John chapter 2, early part, at the wedding in Cana, he turned water into wine, or he made wine. If you're looking at the notes, I said grape juice because it's the word oinos, and that is interpreted according to its context. So if you go over to Sonic and you order a grape oinos, they're not going to bring you anything alcoholic. They probably don't know what oinos is anyway. But it's a word for drink. And so drink at Sonic means one thing, and drink at the Honky Tonk means another thing. So it can be either way. So I'm just going to say he turned it into grape juice. It was the fruit of the vine. Anyway, he turned it from water to something that was pleasing and something that everybody recognized as good. He did that because he's God. He's the one that set it all in motion in the first place. He does that all the time. Anytime you find grape juice, it has been turned from water into what you're drinking, and that was by God's plan. But Jesus shortcut the thing and did it at that wedding. He healed bodies in John chapter 4 and in John chapter 5 and in John chapter 9. He talks of all the healings that he did. And then he also turned or multiplied the bread and the fish so that he could feed thousands of people, starting with just a few fish and a little bit of bread. He did that. That's something that God could do, not what any man could do. And probably the ultimate would be in John chapter 11 when he went to, at the call of his friends, Mary and Martha, to see them after their brother Lazarus had died. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. That's something only God could do. So he is God, that's for sure. And these things are just testimony by the things that he did and the things that he demonstrated that he knew. But there are some things that he says about himself that reveals who he is. And there are quite a few I ams in the Gospel of John. We'll just look at a few of them this morning. One of them in the Gospel of John in chapter 6. He is challenged. He has fed, the first part of chapter 6, he feeds 5,000 people. And then he's challenged by some people who came to him and said, prove to us that you are who you say you are. Prove to us that you are a Messiah or that you're from God. And they said, do something, do some kind of a miracle. Now, he has been healing people. He has been cleansing the temple. He has fed 5,000 people. He has walked on water. Everybody didn't get to see that, but I'm sure the word was around. And then he has said, here he's going to say that he is the bread of life. When they challenge him, they say, our fathers, down to verse 30, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, that was a challenge by those who didn't want to believe in him. And he says, well, let's talk about this. You saying that you need a miracle more amazing than feeding people? Because, I you know, in effect, they're saying, yes, you fed 5,000 people, but Moses fed 2 million people, and you fed 5,000 people beginning with some bread and some fish. Moses did it out of nothing, and you did it, you know, one day. Moses did it for 40 years in the wilderness. So you're going to have to do something better than just, you know, feeding people, making bread or whatever. And so Jesus has some corrections for them. He says, well, here's some correction. It wasn't Moses that fed the people. It was God who fed the people. Jesus said, truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave them the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Moses didn't give them the bread. God told Moses, I'm going to provide this bread, and gave him rules for gathering it, and Moses just gathered it like everybody else did. Jesus said, think back on the story. But I can give you, everybody that ate that bread ate it and died, because that whole generation that came out of Egypt died before they left. Matter of fact, those who continued after that all have died. But Jesus said, I am the bread that's come down from heaven. My Father is giving this to you, offering this to you. And whoever eats this bread will not die. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I am the bread of life, verse 35. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. So he corrects that. He says that he is the bread of life. The one that comes to Jesus will never hunger or thirst. So he says, this is for eternal life, but there are some conditions on having this eternal life. First of all, you need to be hungry, and then you need to come. And when you do, when you come, as in accepting Jesus as who he is, you'll never hunger or never thirst, and you will live forever. He says, I'm the bread of life. In John 7, he speaks of being living water. If we go down to about verse 37-ish. 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, he said that about the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But he does this on the last day of the feast. Well, what feast? That would be the Feast of Tabernacles. And on the feast of during the Feast of Tabernacles. Last year, we were in College Station during the time that the Jews were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. This is in Texas, in College Station. And there we passed a trailer that had a little shed built on it and a sign that spoke of that being a part of their celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles was a celebration of God delivering Israel through the wilderness, a remembrance of that. And so they would have a ceremony where people walked with branches that kind of covered them and representing the shelters that God provided for them, although they didn't have to have shelters necessarily, just the idea of God sheltering them. And sometimes they would be a booth. Sometimes it's called the Feast of Booths. And so as they were celebrating that, Jesus says, "I am the living water." Now, what does that have to do with that Feast of Booths? Well, a part of that feast was on the last day, the high priest would take a pitcher from the temple and go down to the pool of Siloam and fill it up and carry it back in procession back into the temple, and he would pour out that water, and as they poured out the water, they would sing the Hallel. Now, you can read about the celebration of this and the rules for celebration in Leviticus 23. That parade with the branches and the pouring of the water from the golden pitchers that was filled in the pool of Siloam, and they're quoting Isaiah, and Hallel is Psalm 113 through 118. Songs of praise and songs and praising God for his deliverance. And as that is taking place, as that priest is pouring out that water, Jesus cries out, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Because he come unto me and drink, and your thirst will be quenched, and you will have living water flowing out of you." So again, there's some requirements here. You have to be thirsty. You have to admit your thirst. And then you come and drink. Take him in. Make him a part of your life. Make him your life. So he says that he is the bread of life. He says that he is the living water. In John chapter 8, he says that he is the light of the world. John 8 down to verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." What's he saying here? Well, the first things that he's talked about here, bread of life and living water, are things that would speak of having life in him, coming to know him and having a change inside of us. But the light of the world, he says, that serves you once you have come to him. He is the light of the world. He shows us where to go. If we look in verse 20, it says that this took place in the treasury. John 8:20. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. He says he's the light of the world. Now, what would be the context of that? Well, again, it's at the end of that Feast of Tabernacles, and one of the things that they do is that they would do is in the court of the women, which was where they took up the offerings. They had those trumpet-shaped vessels that people dropped their money in, and the really show-offy people liked to drop coins in them because they made a lot of racket as they went in. But anyway, in that treasury, as he was teaching in the temple, in the court of the women at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. The reason probably that he spoke this at that time is because part of the end of the tabernacles was celebrating the light that led the Israelites across the wilderness. And so they had great candelabra in that part of the temple, which was the court, outer court. And when they lit them at night, there was a glow that came over the top of the wall that you could see all over because they could see the temple, and it looked like made it look like a jewel that was glowing. And so those lights were probably still there. It might have been the last time they lit them or right after that last time. As he's standing among those candelabras, he's saying, now light is impressive. Light is how God led you across, led your fathers across the wilderness, the pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. But that light, like that light, I am the light of the world. Follow me and you will never walk in darkness. You'll never walk in spiritual darkness. You'll never walk in immoral and emotional darkness or in moral darkness. It's all dispelled by following Jesus. He helps us live. He shows us how to live. He gives us the power to live. He says, whoever follows me, that word follow describes how a soldier would follow a commander or how a slave would obey his master or how someone would accept counsel and live by what they had been counseled, how they would obey the law or how they would follow a teacher and a teacher's line of thought. So he is saying, I am the light. Follow me. So he's the bread of life, living water, the light of the world. And in John 10, he says this. Beginning in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And he says that he is the good shepherd, down in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So here again, we've got people who have come to the bread of life, come to the living water. They're being led by the light, and they are being protected and provided for by the good shepherd. Those who come to Jesus as sheep to a shepherd, he cares for them personally, like in Psalm 23. He keeps his sheep. He does not lose any of his sheep. In verse 7, he says, I am the door of the sheep. All who come to me, come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd leads. The good shepherd loves. And he says that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A hireling won't do that, but the real shepherd will. The hireling runs away, but the shepherd runs toward the enemy to protect his sheep. So he is, and again, that's taking care of us and once we have come to him. But he says that we need to live it. We need to take him into ourselves, trust him, follow him, and we'll be safe. So he is the bread of life. He's the living water. He's the light of the world. He is the good shepherd. He is the resurrection and the life. In John 11, when he speaks to Mary and Martha after Lazarus has died, they say, Lord, if you had just been here, our brother would not have died. And Jesus said, your brother's going to live again. And they said, we know he's going to live in the resurrection. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believe this. And so they said, sure. Sure. 25. I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who trusts and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So, again, He's providing for us forever. He's giving us life forever. Now, and before, that's all I'm going to talk about, the I ams, except this, that term I am the bread of life, I am the living water, I am the light of the world, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life. And at one point, someone challenged him on being young and saying that he was had been around forever, and you're not even yet 30 years old or something, and he said, before Abraham was, I am. That's not incidental that he uses that term, and it irritated the Jews because that is the name that God gave Moses when he spoke to him from the burning bush. Moses said, who am I going to say is sending me? He said, you just say, I am that I am is sending you. So Jesus is claiming to be God. He is the one who takes care of us and feeds us and saves us and keeps us. And so he's the bread of life, the living water, the light of the world, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life. Were any of y'all following Jesus back in the 60s and 70s during the Jesus revolution? You remember? No, some of y'all weren't because y'all were not paying good attention back then. You hadn't been born yet. But there was this, he's everything to me. Y'all remember that song? In the stars, his handiwork I see. And then it gets to the point where he says, then by faith I met him face to face, and I felt the wonder of his grace, and I knew that he was more than just a God who didn't care, who lives away out there, and now he walks beside me day by day, ever watching o'er me lest I stray, helping me to find the narrow way. He's everything to me. See, Ralph Carmichael didn't write scripture, but he expounded on it when he wrote that song. He is everything to us, and that's what he wants for us. Not he demands it because he's a big bully or anything, or he has some kind of proving himself. But because that's what we were created for, was to know him and to walk with him. And he walks with us day by day, and he watches over us and keeps us from straying, and he leads us in the narrow way, and he keeps us forever. Because he is I am. He is the bread of life and the living water and the light of the world and the good shepherd and the resurrection and the little baby that was born in the manger. He wasn't preaching. He wasn't doing miracles. But he was all those things who had humbled himself to the point where he would make himself vulnerable, make himself to where he had to be cared for by one whom he created. So that he could go through all the things that we go through and be tempted like we are, yet without sin. And then lay down his sinless life to pay for our sin and be resurrected according to the scripture to prove that he had power over hell, death, and the grave. And to prove that he can save any who would come to him. So the purpose of Christmas, that baby was just the beginning. But it was that announcement that the angels made, born to you this day in the city of Bethlehem, is Christ, the King. Do you know that? Have you accepted that? Have you taken that bread? Have you drank that water? Are you following the one who leads us and protects us? You can today. You can come to know him. You can make this the best Christmas you've ever experienced. If you come to know the one for whom we celebrate the birth of Christ.